Good evening. It is, as always, a privilege and an honor to be able to stand and share what God has laid on my heart. This one is tonight is one of those messages. I never dread a message, but this is one of those that I tried myself to get away from so many times. And you know, as I prayed, Brother Rick contacted me on Wednesday night to see if I would preach tonight, and I told him I would. And this thought automatically came into my heart. But I had a junior-senior banquet that I did on Friday night, so I prepared the devotion for that and did that. So I got this off my mind, but then Saturday as I began to prepare, this thought just kept coming back to my mind. But I still, it's one of those where me and my family have not joined the church. And it's one of those that I think sometimes would be easier coming from your pastor. And it's also one of those things that I kind of thought of and laughed about. And I said, well, Lord, I guess after the message, they don't kick me out and never tell me to come back, then maybe that's your sign for me to join the church. I'm not real sure. But even into Saturday night, this thought was on my heart. But me and my own human emotions sat down and did a completely different sermon. Had two hours into it. I did my own sermon. Sarah came in. It was about 8:30 or so, and she said, well, how's it going? I said, well, I'm done with my sermon. She said, oh, good, good. And I said, well, it's not the right one. And I had to scratch that one, and this is where the Lord's come back to me. And it's something that I don't think that I could preach in many churches today. And it's not something that I'm up here trying to scare people, because that's not what I'm doing. But when I accepted the call to preach, I stood and said I would preach the good message, just like Brother Steve preached this morning about we should have the only one master, serve the one master. But also, you've got to get in and be willing to preach the encouraging messages, but we also got to be able to preach. And what I'm preaching on tonight is the 5 points of hell. And church, it's real. And it's a place that none of us, if you're saved, none of us will be going. But I think even with going along with the rally that's getting ready to happen at Buffalo Ridge and why the church meets on a Saturday night or a Saturday morning once a month and goes out into our community, it's the reason why we do that. It's the reason we go out into the homes. It's the reason why we have revivals. It's the reason we have churches, to bring people in and get them saved, because that way they don't have to experience what I'm going to preach tonight. Amen. And with that being said, sometimes we are saved, we really forget what we could have been. What God, and by saving us, by sending his son to die on a cross, what Jesus saved us from. Amen. So I pray that God opens our hearts and takes us back for a minute. Because one thing that I can, at the end of the day, as much as I wished I could encourage you tonight, and maybe this will be an encouragement to some of you, sometimes we forget, and I can look at this and realize how terrible this place is. I'll never have to be in it for a second. Amen. I never have to experience it for a moment, because my eternal security is set in the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be in the scripture tonight, and I'm actually just stepping over one chapter from where Brother Steve was this morning in Matthew chapter number 7. It's still the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to be starting in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. And it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by the fruits ye shall be known. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father shall, or which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have thou cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Dear Lord, once again, we want to thank you for such a beautiful day that you've given us, Lord, and just another opportunity to be able to come into your house, Lord. I pray already that you remove my nerves, Lord. You speak through me, Lord. I know this is not a message most people want to hear, but Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is what you want me to share tonight. So I pray that our hearts are open and receptive. Lord, that you take us back to the moment that you saved us from this place. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, allow them to see the reality that hell is real, but they're just one prayer away from being saved from it. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your mercy and for your grace and for all that you do. These things I ask you in the most heavenly and gracious name. Amen. So as I said, I'm going to kind of walk through these kind of quickly, but 5 points that we can pull from this section of Scripture about hell. 5 reminders of hell. And the first point being in verses number 13 and verse number 19, we find out that hell is a literal and real place. Now, I know most churches and most people have some sort of thought that there is an eternity of some sort of pain or some sort of judgment. And there, if you kind of look back through this, and I guess we could take a few sections of Scripture, the most familiar one would be that describes hell as the story of, in Luke, of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Think about just for a moment, the rich man, as he lifted his eyes up in hell. Just in that section of Scripture, we find out that hell is real, that you're conscious, that it has torment, and that it is real because he said, oh, if you could just dip your finger in water and just touch it to my lips. And then there's memory of the fact that at some point this rich man was approached by the gospel and he turned it away. And then all the way down toward the end, he prays out and said, oh, just have somebody go and talk to my brethren, my 5 brethren, that they may not end up here. There's regret. There's memory. This is not some place that you're going to go and have a big party. Believe me, I know, and I've seen so many people that live their lives, and most of the time hell is just using in a vulgarity for them. And I've heard some people, the meanest of them all, even begin to say, man, I can't wait to get there because me and the devil are best friends and we're going to have a party. I beg to differ. As not only is it a place of conscience and torment, Matthew chapter 8 says it's a place of darkness. 2 Thessalonians is eternal separation. Matthew 13 says it's an intense misery where there's gnashing and wailing and all these things. And people want to think that it's not real. I can't emphasize you enough. As clearly as you see me standing here today, you could come up here, you could reach out, and you could touch me. In my heart, from the deepest part of me, hell is as real as I am standing here. And if you don't know Jesus, there's only 2 places you can go. It's either heaven or it's hell. The second thing, not only is hell real, but there's a population in hell. Now, as we get into that, and you begin to think, and my mind kind of wanders a little bit, but let's take a moment and think all the way back when Adam and Eve were created. All the people from that point on were born into sin. After Adam and Eve took of the apple and sin was placed, the curse of sin was placed, every point from that on, everybody was born into sin. And from that point on, when Jesus was sacrificed and he gave his life for sin and he gave an atonement and a place and he took the price of sin away, you either had 2 places to go. Think of the billions of people that have been here and have gone or are here today. Think of the vastness of people. I read somewhere, and I know it's probably not right, but I read somewhere that there's a ratio of something like 1 Christian to every 40 people. I'm sure that gap's a lot wider. But think about that for just a second. 1 Christian for every 40. Think about in Noah's day, how many, I mean, I tried to find it, and, you know, you can about find anything you want to on the internet, and most of the time it's 99% false. So I don't know exactly how many people were alive at the time of the flood, but out of the whole world's population, only 8 survived. Think about that for a moment. Just in that amount of people, they either went one place or the other. And then you think about Sodom and Gomorrah and that whole city. They couldn't find anybody, and only 3 survived. And then you begin to think about from that point on. And there's only 2 decisions. You see, what is a very sobering thought to me is that every person you see, every person you come in contact with, is going to spend an eternity somewhere. And we don't want to think, none of us want to think about, especially our family, especially a church member, especially somebody we come in contact with or work with, we don't want to think of them in the fact that when they die, and sooner or later, unfortunately, unless Christ comes back, we all have a time to die. There's going to be a judgment. And we're going to end up in one place or the other. And there's such a population in hell. And as we see in verses 13 and 14, it says, narrow is the way, but then the broad way. The broad way that leads to destruction. A lot more people are going toward destruction than they are going toward the right. But I wasn't expected to say, but something that my dad preached a message a long, long time ago. I remember I was about 13 years old, and it was on a Wednesday night, and he was doing a revival service somewhere. I don't even remember where it was. And I just remember him crying all day long. And I don't remember what it was, but something I happened when I came home from school, and Dad was just on edge because he knew what he had to preach that night. And me and Mom were in there. I don't remember what we were doing, something in the kitchen. I spilt something or something, and Dad just kind of blew up. And then he stopped and he apologized. He said, I'm sorry. He said, you all have no idea what I'm about to preach tonight. And come to find out, his whole message was about five words. He didn't read any scripture. He didn't read anything. He got up, and this is in a revival service, not in his own church, but he got up, looked out into the crowd, and said, you are the reason someone's going to hell. Think about that for a second. In such a small phrase is such a huge sermon. You say, preacher, that's awful harsh. Is it? We have so many opportunities to share the gospel, yet we close our eyes and we close our hearts because we're feared. Hey, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. Why is the population so large? Church, I think the first ones we have to look at is in our own hearts. Not only is hell real, not only does it have a population, but there is a paradox in hell. What's paradox? It's just a contradiction. One of the scariest things to me is the fact that there are going to be people in hell, and probably already are people in hell, that never expected to be there because they have a false security. They never got saved. They came in, they sat in a church service, maybe they got baptized, maybe they taught Sunday school, maybe they did all these things. Maybe they thought their good works would get them there. You know, there's so many things going on in churches around the country that is teaching a different way to get to heaven than what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you got to think about all these people in the world. If you were to ask them, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I go to church every week. Or I'm hoping that my good works outweigh my bad so I can get there. Yet, that's not the way it works. I guess the other question I have to ask is, for all of you that go out on Saturdays, or even if you don't go on Saturdays with the church and you kind of do it on your own, what are some of the main reasons that you are confronted with when you try to share the gospel? Some people just don't want to hear it. They turn their backs, their hearts are cold, they don't want to hear it. Some people say, well, I would come to church, but I got a bad taste in my mouth. Church ain't nothing but full of a bunch of hypocrites. Heard that many, many times. But then you start to think, and then they have all these excuses, but I want to tell you something that's got me very frustrated and angry. And I'm not one that I would ever stand and say anything else bad about another preacher. But I've ran across some things that in verse number 15, it brings out that says, beware of false prophets. And the fact of the matter is, now, I'm not going to bunch everybody else into it. there are some good, godly men that are on TV that have TV ministries, that have radio ministries, that are preaching the word, and they are preaching in the truth. But there are some so-called preachers that are standing behind a pulpit in the largest churches in America that are slowly leading their flocks straight down that broad way to destruction. And I've got a few, and I'm not one that I would come up here and just say that without some proof. And I've got about four or five things that I'm going to share with you, because here's the thing. The verses say they will be known by their fruits. And church, this right here is the best litmus test you could ever have. No matter, and I believe Rick would stand up here and he would tell you the same thing. Whatever words he preaches, he's human. He could mix up and he could mess up. Test it by this. If you're ever hearing a message or you ever hear anything from a pulpit or anything and it doesn't match up to Scripture, get away. Because I tell you one thing, some of the largest churches in America, some of those pastors will attach some Scripture to it, but then they'll start finagling with it. And they'll start twisting the words just so. Because, you know, you can't walk in to a church of 45,000 people and preach what I'm preaching tonight and expect 45,000 people to show up. They want to hear that they're okay. They want to hear that if you send in money, you'll be prosperous, or you live a certain way, you'll be okay. That's not the truth. One instance, and I don't know if you all know these guys or not, but a pastor named Creflo Dollar, he was preaching one sermon, and he got down to Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when it began to say, we are made in God's own image. So he began to strut around and he began to laugh and, you know, looking at the crowd. And I guess he's known for this because the crowd started reacting. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, horses make horses, and dogs make dogs. And then he started strutting around because the congregation already was feeding into it. And it says here that God makes what? And they all yelled out, gods. And he just started clapping and laughing and having a good old time. Think about that for a second. His church has 10 to 12,000 people, and he's standing in a pulpit saying that verses in Genesis where it says, I'm created in God's own image, that I'm a God. And his church is reacting. Let that sink in for a minute. Benny Hinn was asked, what is prayer? His definition was, and I'm going to read it just so I don't mess up the words. It says, it's an earthly license for heavenly interference. It's human permission for God to interfere on earth. God needs my permission to come down and interfere in my life? Moving on, Kenneth Copeland. On one occasion, he said he was reading the Word of God, and it said every time that God said, I am, that he just smiled and said, I am too. What? Do you understand now why I'm worried that the fact of why the population of hell is growing is because people are in church and they're being taught that the fact is it's not man's reliance on an almighty God. It's the almighty man, or it's a God relying on an almighty man. They've taken God and put him in the position of a man and put man in the position of a God. Yet these people believe because they're going to church that they're going to have a place in heaven. It goes on to say that you don't have God in your heart. You are the God. I kid you not, I'm not making this stuff up. It is in a sermon that he preached from the pulpit. And I normally don't bring my phone up here, but I want to play you a snippet. And this is from the largest church in North America. And you all will know who I'm talking about. They're co-pastors, and it's Victoria and Joel Osteen. And this was, is this one on or this one? Do I need to play it through this? Okay. This was, they always come out in this huge crowd, and they usually have anywhere from 45 to 50,000 people in their services every Sunday. And they always come out and they greet everybody before the sermons and the songs begin. And this was her snippet of the message before Joel preached.
Church, when you worship
Did y'all get that? It said, do good for yourself. When you come to church, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for you. How scary is that to know? It's not only the 45,000 people that are in his service. His broadcasts are scattered across the world for millions of people to hear and see. And yet he's sitting there and he's allowing his wife to say, hey, you don't come to church for God. You come to church for you. And the last one, and I'm going to move on because you can see my frustration, but Joel is preaching a message right after that about, and it's coming from Luke, and it's the story where the angels come into Zacharias and they begin to tell him that him and his wife Elizabeth will have a child. And of course, Zacharias at his age scoffs at the angels, and the Lord puts him and makes him dumb and doesn't allow him to speak until his son is born. Okay? This is Joel Osteen's message from that. Why did God take away the speech of Zacharias? Because God knew that Zacharias' own negative words would cancel out God's plans. You see, God knows that we can prophesy our futures. He knew Zacharias' own negative words would stop God's plans. So, can you kind of see the fact that why, if you were sitting in this and you were hearing this type of preaching, if you were sitting wherever you were in that congregation, and you begin to think, well, why do I need to be saved? I mean, it says Jesus is the only way, but if I can stop God's plans by just thinking positively or negatively, well, when I get to heaven, I'll just tell God I'm going in. That's basically what they're telling them. And I'll just remind you, over in Psalms chapter 115, verse 3, it does say that our God is mighty and that he will do whatever he pleases. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need your permission to do anything. God is God and he is in control. But I'm telling you, the scary thing is there's a lot of preachers out there that are wolves in sheep's clothing. But be thankful there are churches like Bible Way where Brother Rick stands and preaches the word no matter what people think. There are other good churches like Buffalo Ridge. My dad's still preaching the word and he will always preach the word till his death. But there are good preachers out there. But I'm telling you, why do we meet such opposition? It's because the world, and believe me, Satan's wonderful. He thinks it's great. His greatest ministry is through preachers that don't preach the word, that make you think that you're okay, that he doesn't even have to fight against. He loves it. So not only is it, there's a paradox, number four, there's a problem in hell. And that problem is tonight, you or somebody you know could be there. You know, the Bible says that you know not the time nor the place when Jesus is coming back. And in James it says, you know, life is like a vapor. It's here for just a moment and then it's gone. Church, my heart is broken to the fact. Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because nothing else matters unless you know that you know that you know. Because, you know, I don't know, we could always, and I pray that every one of us lives to a ripe old age or even better, that one of these days Jesus just splits the eastern sky and comes all and gets us all and takes us home. But the fact is, you don't know when your last breath will be. And it scares me to death to know that there may be somebody here tonight, there may be somebody in your family, there may be somebody you know and come in contact with that doesn't know that they're saved. And once it's over, there's no going back. There is a judgment we will face, and I'll be reading about that in just a moment. But church, I pray that God's working in your heart right now, and you can say confidently, it's not my good works, it's not my grandparents or my parents' religion, it's not anything but a relationship with the one who died on the cross over 2,000 years ago and paid for my sin. That is the only way that I know and have confidence in myself, in God's power through me, that I'm going to be in heaven one day. That's the only way that I'm getting out of this place that I'm talking about. You know, many people don't want to hear, because I've heard it over the years, that why people preach this type of message is to try to scare people into salvation. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says and what is reality. But truthfully, it ought to scare us. If we're not saved, it ought to scare us to death. But it also should put some thoughts in our heart if we are saved. I don't care if it's your worst enemy. You ought to be scared to death of that person if they're not saved. You ought to go out of your way to share the gospel with that person, because there's no going back, and this is real. And the last point, which brings me to it, is hell is permanent. It doesn't end. You know, some people want to say that, you know, after a while, if you're sick, or if you have, and I can tell you, if it's back pain or whatever, that you kind of get used to it and just deal with it. You don't, if it's back pain, you don't get used to it. And that's what they say in hell. Well, after a while, with all the fire and all this stuff you're telling me about, surely I'll just get used to it after a while. No. It's going to last forever and ever. And over in Revelation chapter number 14, if you'll turn with me, I want you to read along with these last two passages that I'm going to read. But Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 11. And it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." It's not something that's going to go away. Last but not least, if you'll turn over a few pages over into chapter number 20 of Revelations. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a lot of different religions in the world, and they can believe what they want, but every person that's ever lived, every person that's ever been born and has lived on this earth, whether they're passed away or they're still here, they will face what I'm about to read. It doesn't matter if they don't believe that God even existed. It doesn't matter if they believed in Allah or Buddha or whoever it is. There is a time and a place that every single person that ever lived, that ever was born, will face what I'm about to read to you. And that's in Revelation chapter 20, and it says in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, and small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to thy works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's nothing more that I could say. Hell is real. There's a population. There's a paradox. There is a problem. But most importantly, it is permanent. But as a believer, just as permanent as hell is, there's a place that he's gone to prepare for those who are saved that is as permanent as with that, and that's heaven. So we can take consolation in this message and know the fact that this is where I was supposed to be. If we're honest with ourselves, this is where we deserve to be. The filthiness and the sin and our human nature deserves a place called hell. But God saw it, he knew the remedy, and he sent his son, who lived the perfect life here on earth and stepped in to where you should have been and I should have been, and paid the perfect payment of sin for you and for me and for anyone whosoever believeth in him. Hell's growing by the moment. And we have a chance as individuals and as a church to stop the quickness of the growth. You say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to approach somebody. I can't talk about it at work. I can't do this or I can't do that. Believe me, if your heart is willing, you'll never have to worry about the words you'll have to say because God will give it to you. You'll open your mouth, and after that conversation, you'll walk away thinking, where did that come from? God just wants you to be willing and an open heart and just to be able to go somewhere and get an opportunity, and He'll give you what you need. Church, I know right now, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, there's a way out of this. But I also pray that right now God's already laid on your heart somebody that you know in your life that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior. And without Him, this is the best they can do. There's no other place they can go after death except for here. Until they meet a man named Jesus who died for them. And I know, church, this wasn't one of those messages that shouts the place down. It's not one of those messages that I want to preach every time. I would much rather come in here and be able to preach a message that would just put you all on cloud nine. But sometimes we've got to be humbled and come back to a somber thought that the fact is we're nothing without God. And the place where we should be is no longer our home because there was one who died for me. And with that, we can take that consolation, and it ought to give with no better word to say than put a little fire in our heart to go out and share with others, because we don't want to see anybody spend one moment in a place called hell when there's always a way.